So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. You know, Josiah took this up last week, and we were discussing on dividing the book up. It was really difficult. We wanted to give enough emphasis to those, especially the last couple of verses that we studied last week, verses 6 and 7, and just felt like 8 and 9 would be two verses that, well, we need to give enough time to them as well. And then hopefully, Lord willing, Michael Matson will be back with us next month, and he will take up from verse 10 through the end of the book. And we'll end there in the book of Philippians for this year. So, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll read all the way through verse 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the Lord will add his blessing, we know, to the reading and study of his word. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, I think it's appropriate that these were the verses that we looked at both this weekend and last weekend. And talking to Herb earlier, you know, he said every day is Thanksgiving for him, and I understand that. For Christians, every day should be Thanksgiving, shouldn't it? Every day should be a day that we rejoice in the Lord, that our joy is found in the Lord, because it's not happiness that we're talking about. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances, but joy is not dependent upon circumstances, but it's dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. We can always have joy. Even when we're sad, we can have joy. Even when we sorrow, there can be joy mingled in. Every time we break bread, there's sorrow and joy mingled together. Sorrow, remembering that our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer and die, and yet joy at the result of that work upon the cross of Calvary. When someone dies, when a believer dies, there's sorrow mixed with joy. There's sorrow because we miss the person, and yet there's joy realizing that that individual is forever in the presence of the Lord whom they loved and served. So we can have joy and sorrow at the same time. And we can rejoice in the Lord at all times, in all ways. Because he says, and I'm going to not go in these verses, because I know Josiah heard from different ones that Josiah did a good job and was a blessing to many. But I just want to connect this all together, these verses with verse 8 and 9. It says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't take thought for. Don't worry about. Don't be troubled with the cares of. Don't look after or don't seek to devise a plan. Don't worry about anything. Now that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? It doesn't mean, well, you know, the things that you can do something about, worry about. And the things that you can't do anything about, well, it doesn't make any sense to worry about them anyway. But when it comes right down to it, have you ever changed anything by worrying about it? I mean, think about it. Have you ever changed anything by worrying about it? That's Satan's tool. He says, you worry about it, you occupy your mind with that thing, you think about that thing, you ponder, you consider, you focus your attention on that thing, whatever it might be, and what happens? That's all you think about. And you try it sometimes. You can only think about one thing at a time. Everybody talks about multitasking, you know, driving down the road with, you know, putting on your makeup, drinking coffee, eating a sandwich, and reading the newspaper and driving all at the same time while you're talking on the phone, you know. What? It's ridiculous. You can only concentrate. You can only think about. You can only center your attention on one thing at a time. And so either you're going to be worrying about this thing, either you're going to be trying to devise some plan, some solution to this thing, or you're going to center your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you're going to center it on self or on the Lord. And how many times have we ever done anything or changed anything by worrying about it? Cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. He's the only one that can do anything about it. You turn it over to Him and say, here it is, Lord. You've got to have the solution because you're the only one that can bring about the solution. I turn it over to you. I trust you. You know, worry, anxiety is an evidence of a lack of trust in God. And so He says, don't worry about anything. Don't be careful. Don't meditate and concentrate all your effort on anything. But in everything, you see the other side of the picture, in everything, by prayer and supplication, that seeking, that asking, that entreating, that giving it over to God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, everything we give God thanks for. Even the seemingly bad things that happen to us, we ought to thank God for. Those are things that are hard, right? But you know what? Do we really, truly believe as Christians that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose? Do we really believe it? Because where the rubber meets the road isn't when everything's hunky-dory and everything's going fine for us. Where the rubber meets the road is when the difficult times come. But why does God bring those difficult times into our lives? Well, oftentimes, if there's not sin in our life, if there's not something in our life that we're going off the path that the Lord has for us, if we're walking with Him aright, He brings us down those difficult roads that we might rely upon Him all the more. If the Lord Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering, how much more do we need it? If He was made perfect and complete, that one who could still care for us, that one who could understand us, that one who could care for us, if He was made perfect through suffering, how much more do we need it? And that suffering cuts away the flesh. It cuts away, it removes the dross that's in our lives. It purifies us and makes us more like His Son. That's why James could say, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So even when the difficult times in life should come, we should say, praise God. That's the difference between a mature believer that walks with the Lord and one who's walking in the flesh. If all you can do is thank God when everything's going wonderful and great, when everything's going the way you want it to go, or I want it to go, if that's the only time that we can thank Him, that shows carnality in our life. But He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. The petitions, the desires, the things that you need, let them be known. Declare them to God. Let Him know them. Let Him gain the knowledge of them, not because He's ignorant of them, but because you tell Him so that you know that He knows them. And we pray not for God's sake, but for our sakes. Lay Him at His feet. Then you can say, Lord, I've turned this over to You. This is your situation. This is your problem. You're the only one to consult it. Here it is. I give it over to You. With prayer, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that tranquility, that confidence, that safety, that certainty, that knowledge in our hearts that God is in control and that He loves us will take over. It'll garrison, it'll guard, it'll protect our hearts and our minds, because it surpasses all comprehension. It goes beyond any of our ability to understand the peace of God. The peace of God rules and reigns in the heart of a believer that turns all things over to Him. But sometimes, you know, we know believers that are just, they're going around agitated, just as agitated as the world. My mother, who's not a believer, worries about everything. She worries about everything. Why? Because she doesn't have the peace of God ruling and reigning in her heart. Because she doesn't understand the peace of God. She has no peace with Him. She has no peace in her heart because she doesn't know the Lord Jesus. But those of us that know the Lord, we don't have an excuse. That peace should rule and reign in our hearts because we know that God is in control. Well, here's the thing. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that God's will is three things. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now you think about those three things. Do we really believe that God's will is always good? That He never makes a mistake? That it's always the right thing? That it's always the just thing? Do we really believe that the judge of all the earth will always do right? Do we believe that? And we can give mental assent to it. We can say with our mouth, yes, I believe it. But when the rubber meets the road, when things come into our lives that are unpleasant or are difficult, can we really say God's will is always good? Second of all, it's acceptable. It's receivable. We can agree with it. We can say amen no matter what God does. It's acceptable to us because it's pleasing to Him. So God's will is always good, it's always right, it's always correct, it's always just, and it's always acceptable. We can always agree with it. And the third thing is, it's good and acceptable and it's perfect. There's no flaws in God's will. There's no shortcomings in God's will. There's no halfway. There's no incompleteness in God's will. God's will is always perfect. God never desires to do something that He can't complete. God never purposes or promises to do something that He cannot accomplish. God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2, and we already quoted that verse from Romans 8:28. All things, everything, the totality of everything, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do we really believe those two verses? And if we really do, then come what may, we can say, praise the Lord. Do you think Job believed those two verses? I mean, he didn't have them. I'm not saying that he believed because Romans 12 and Romans 8 didn't exist in him. But do you think he believed the principle behind those two verses? Absolutely, I think he did. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Contentment. Contentment, absolute satisfaction no matter what. And Paul would tell Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Something the world doesn't know anything about. Something the world can't experience. So God has told us in verses 6 and 7 what we shouldn't think about, the things that we shouldn't consider, the things that we shouldn't be spending our time on. But you know the great thing about God? Isn't this a wonderful thing about Him? He always says, this is what you shouldn't do, but He doesn't leave it there because He says, this is what you should do. Sometimes we as parents are telling our kids, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And what do? We leave this big void in their lives to the point where they think, well, I can't do anything. And what can I do? Don't touch that, don't play there, don't do that, don't say that. And we just, all these don'ts. God isn't that way with us. God says, don't do this, and in the place of that, in the void that that leaves, here's what you fill it with. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, is the way the Lord taught when He taught with authority to the people. We need to learn that lesson. Don't just say, don't do that. Say, here's what you can do in its place. And so He says, in the place of worrying about anything, here's what He says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are are loving the truth, are speaking the truth, are truthful, are honest. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not things that are beguiling, not things that are just deceiving, but the truth. Speak the truth in love. Meditate on those things that are honest and truthful. Whatever things. Anything that is true, meditate on that. Consider that. Whatever is honest. This is the word that talks about gravity, sobriety, honesty, righteous and just, approved of. Things that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would think on. And you know, just kind of in summation, when you read this verse and you think about the list of things that are here, you know what it comes down to? If you meditate on God's Word, you'll never, ever deviate from the things that this verse tells us to think on. I mean, you think about it. Joshua was told by the Lord, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night.
For then shall thou make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Psalm 119, I think Daniel wrote it, but anyway, that's fine. We'll find that out in heaven for sure. But what did he mean when he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto the word of God. How? Because the lamp, word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. David would say, the law, the word of the Lord is my meditation day and night. When I wake up, when I lie down, I meditate on God's word. Saturating our minds with God's word. Cleansing our hearts with God's word. It says, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, like I said, righteous, approved, acceptable to God, whatever things are pure, chaste, clean, clear, reverent, sacred, pure. I'll tell you what, there's so many things around us in the world today that just deviate from this list. So many things that are just questionable. Little jokes with double meanings and little statements and maybe they'll come right out and say something that's wicked and harmful, but you get the gist of it. You know, it's interesting. When I was growing up, I listened to a lot of rock and roll music and stuff. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 20. I mean, I was into all kinds of stuff, listening to, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd. People y'all wouldn't even probably know. Most of you wouldn't even know. But, you know, one thing about me, when I was growing up, I didn't understand a lot of the lyrics. And you hear those songs today, and you listen to lyrics, and you think, is that what they were saying? And so many things were subtle that when you're young, you don't understand all the subtleties, but they're all there. And when you grow older and you get a little more experience, you realize exactly what's going on. Some of the subtle meanings, especially back in the 60s, those songs that dealt with drugs and dealt with violence and dealt with all kinds of insubordination to authority. That was all there. We didn't understand it all, but it was there. And today, it's not even that subtle anymore. And the attacks that are going on. And we need to think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure. And it says things that are lovely, things that are pleasing, things that are acceptable, things that are of good report, sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound things. You know, sometimes even reading books that are questionable about the Word of God by some authors, by some people, even those things can be harmful. I know individuals that have been solid in their beliefs, and they go to a certain particular school, or they start to listen to a particular individual teaching, or they start to read particular a book by a particular author on a particular subject, and they go off the wrong path. One fellow I knew, and he got off on this whole path of that the church was going to go through the tribulation, and there was nothing you could say or do to show him that we weren't. All because he didn't hold on to sound doctrine, to sound teaching, to those things that were of good report. When you're young in the Lord, the best thing to do, you want to buy a book, go to an older brother and say, brother, I'd like to get a book on this subject, or I want to study out this particular doctrine or this particular book of the Bible. Give me some good reference sources. Give me some good books that I can read about this. And don't just go out willy-nilly buying everything that's on the shelf. Because sad to say, the vast majority of stuff that's out there in Christendom today, in the Christian bookstores, is garbage. I mean, there's no other word for it. The purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church. Horrible, the things that's being taught today. Humanism mixed in with Christianity. And Satan is so subtle that he's led people down this path through these individuals. And look what's happened. Good report, sound, of a good omen, speaking auspiciously. And then he goes on, he changes it a little bit here. He says, if there be anything, because up to this point he said, whatsoever thing. Now he says, if there be any virtue, a thing that is morally good, morally upright, of moral excellence, of modesty, of purity, if there be any praise, any commendation, anything that is praiseworthy, and give praise to God. It says, think, meditate, concentrate, consider these things. You know, sometimes I think because we don't fill our minds with good things, again, we have this void out there, and it's filled with whatever things. And you talk to people today, and they can tell you all kinds of information about sports activities or about this particular, happening that's going on in the world today, political or social or economic situation in the world today. Or they can tell you all the world's words to a particular song, but they have trouble quoting scripture. You see? All the words to all those songs, whoever won last night in basketball, or whoever wins the national championship in football, or whoever won the World Series in baseball, or whatever you want to talk about, whoever was elected president, or all those things, once we get to heaven, that's all going to be over with. That's all going to be done away with. That's all going to be forgotten. But everything that we hide in our hearts concerning this word, everything we hide in our hearts considering the things that we're talking about here in verse 8, they'll last forever. So what should we be doing? Well, Paul doesn't give us this as a suggestion. He uses the word think in the imperative form. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It's not just something that would be, good for a few of us to do. No, it's a command. Think on these things. And then he says, those things, and really it could be translated these things. He's still talking about the same things that he had mentioned in verse 8. These things which you have done, four things: learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Paul was able to tell Timothy, the things that you have learned of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul taught doctrine. Paul taught sound doctrine. Paul taught the Word of God. Paul taught the gospel. And he says, the things that you have learned of me, that's the things you should meditate on. That's the things that you should ponder and consider. The things that you've received. Not only that you've learned, not only that you've received the knowledge, you've been increased in knowledge, but the things that you've taken in and made your own. You know, we hear a lot of things, right? I mean, I'm saying things tonight. And some of you here might say, well, I heard it, and yeah, that's well and good, and I've heard that before, and well, okay, good, let's hurry up and get over so we can get on the prayer time and get home. Others might say, wow, you know what? I need to put that in practice in my life. You see, you've all learned them, but not everybody will receive. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. If you put them into practice, if you receive them as your own, if you take them into yourself and make them a part of your life. So it's not just what you learned about Paul or learned from Paul. It's the things that you received from Paul's ministry, from Paul's life. And then it says, and heard. That when I report about Paul, there were things said about Paul. Things that he had heard. And also things that he had seen. Paul's testimony. You know, brethren, it would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us in this room could say, be an imitator of me, just as I'm an imitator of Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful to say? I don't think I could say it. I don't think I could tell people, do everything I do. But isn't that a goal we should all have? Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. You do what I do. You say what I say. You go where I go. Everything that I am, all of my life, you follow after, and if you do that, you'll be an imitator of Christ. Paul could say that without any hesitation at all. He left his life as an example. It wasn't just that he taught the truth, he lived the truth. And the Christians in Antioch were such that when the unbelievers saw him, they said, these are Christ-like ones. They tell us what Jesus Christ is like. And you know what? That's how they live. And so they are Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. You know, we go around and, I'm a Christian. And you see people come, they say, I'm a Christian, and people look at them like, really? You know, I knew an individual one time that I told somebody, yeah, you know, that guy's a Christian. They said, what? I mean, I work with the guy. What do you mean he's a Christian? Well, that's a sad testimony, isn't it? But yet, it should be just the opposite. People should come up to us and say, there's something different about you. There's something that you're not like the rest of us. And I mean, you don't talk the way we talk, and you don't act the way we act, and you're a hard worker, and you're honest, and all these things. What's the difference in you? We give testimony. And they see the Christ-likeness in us. So he could say all these things that you've heard, you perceived in me, you've received of me, you've seen. He says, these things are what you should meditate on. And then what does he say? And the peace of God, the God of peace shall be with you. Now back up in verse 8, he says, back in verse 6, he says, verse 7, I'm sorry. He says, if we don't worry about anything, but in prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But now he talks about the God of peace. And I just want to close with this thought. Think about it just a minute. If it was just the peace of God, then I could say, well, you know, I get God's peace, and you get God's peace, and that person gets God's peace, and sooner or later, we use it all up. Even though it surpasses all comprehension, well, okay, we could use it all up. But it isn't just the peace of God. He's the God of peace. It's never ending. It's limitless. It's just like we can never fully comprehend, we can never fully receive the love of God, because God is love. For God to use up all his love, he would have to cease to exist. You see? The same thing we're told in Romans, that he's the God of grace. And he says in chapter 6, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We can't ever use up God's grace. It's an endless supply. Why? Because he's the God of grace. We can never fully get to a point where we don't need any more light or any more understanding, or God can't give us any more, because God is light. You see, that's his character. That's his attributes. That's his person. God is love. God is light. God is grace. God is peace. And those are things that the world doesn't know anything about. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have the opportunity to enter in to a limitless supply of love, light, grace, peace. And there's others. The peace of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The peace of God overtakes us, and we have that tranquility even in the midst of the storm to go through. You remember the scene of the Lord Jesus? They were there on the Sea of Galilee, seasoned men. The vast majority of them were fishermen out on the sea every day of their lives. And yet when that storm came up, what were they? They were all scared to death. And where was the Lord Jesus? Asleep in the bow. What, because he didn't know what was going on? Because he didn't care? No, the peace of God was ruining his heart. Because he knew the God of peace. And he knew there was nothing going to happen to him or that boat. And then he stands up when they wake him up, and he says one word, peace. Peace be still. And immediately, there was calm. It didn't just stop raining and wind blowing, because that'd be one thing. After the wind blows and the rain stops, if the wind stops blowing and the rain stops coming down, the water's still going to be choppy. The water's still going to be agitated for a while. But it says immediately there was absolute calm. Isn't that what God does in our hearts? If we'll just let him. He's asleep in the bow. You know what they all should have done? They all should have laid down and gone to sleep right with him. That's what he wants us to do. But we're so often like those disciples, agitated. Oh, Lord, we're going to die if you don't do something. Something's going to happen. You better get up and don't you care about us? Wasn't that their question to him? Oh, ye of little faith. Why won't we learn from them? Why don't we just say, God, you're in control. Jesus is there lying in the bow of the boat asleep. Scoot over. Let me lay down with you. And just rest in him. He's in control. Absolutely nothing can happen to us. that's outside of that good and acceptable and perfect will, outside of that will that is always for our best and for His glory, do we really trust Him? Don't fill our minds with the cares and worries of this world. Fill our minds with the person, with the Word of God. And then the peace of God will rule and reign in our hearts because He's the God of peace. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. For the peace that each one of us that is a believer knows and understands. That peace that comes from knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our relationship with You has been restored, that we are now sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we will be, but we know that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And that peace and that confidence should rule and reign in our hearts, knowing that You love us and care for us. Because if You loved us and cared for us when we were sinners and enemies and outside of the family of God, how much more do You care for us now that we're Your children? There's not a single parent in this room here tonight that wouldn't give his life for his child, that wouldn't just give everything he had to care and meet his child's needs. And we're sinners, and we have faults, and we have selfishness. But, oh God, how much more do You care for us? How much more capable are You of meeting our every need? And even as we come to You tonight in prayer, we want to just turn these things over to You. And then once we turn them over to You, we want to just leave them in Your hands and not worry about them. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to be anxious and thinking about these things because we can't do anything about them anyway. We just ask that You would guide us in our time of prayer, that Your peace might rule and reign in our hearts. That peace which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds to now and onward. Guide us in our time of prayer, Father. Show us what to pray and how to pray, and then just remind us, once we turn it over to You, it's Your problem, it's not ours. And You're able to do everything. We trust You. Your will be done perfectly. And so we thank You, Father. Thank You for these two verses that we just looked at in depth tonight. And we just thank You for the confidence they give us. We just praise Your name. And we ask, O Father, that You would do all these things through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.